الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم. وقد ورد عن سيد البشر صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. صدق الله مولانا العظيم، وبلغنا رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.
When we look at the lives of the Sahaba رضي الله تعالى عنهم, then one outstanding feature in the life of every single Sahabi of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his exceptional love and muhabbat for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That this love that the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum had for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such that they themselves had no doubt that they were the true lovers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Anas radiyallahu ta'ala an, he explains and he says that on one occasion, a sahabi came very perturbed, very concerned before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he explained that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that here in this world, in this dunya, when we go back home, when we begin interacting with our family members, then at times the desire overwhelms us that now we want to just get a glimpse of your Mubarak countenance. And immediately we would leave our homes and come to the masjid, and we would be able to see you, we would be able to look at you, we would be able to sit in your company. But this is only as far as this dunya and this world is concerned. Once you go to the akhirah, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you will be posted to the highest of positions, and we will never be able to get your company at all. So how will Jannat ever be enjoyable for us? For this was what the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum lived for. They lived for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they could not imagine life without Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Jannat with all its bounties, with all the beauty, with all the favors that it may have, but they could not even imagine living in Jannat if they were not granted the opportunity of seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or being in his Mubarak company. So on that occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba, that a man will be in the company of the one whom he loves. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhum said that that was the day that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum experienced the greatest amount of happiness and joy in their lives. That never before and never after did they gain any more happiness than that. For they understood that nothing matched their love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That they knew very well that if this is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is guaranteeing us, that the one for whom we have love, we will be in his company, then most definitely when we have that love, and they were completely assured within their hearts and within their minds that they had the true love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this brought about a sense of relief in each one of them, that now when we are sure that we have that love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then definitely we will be enjoying his company in the Akhirah. And when we look at the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, then this love was not just a mere lip service. It wasn't just in a few actions, but it was something that they lived for, something that they portrayed, something that was just evident in every move and in every act of their lives. Once Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala an got to know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was undergoing starvation and hunger. Now imagine the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum themselves, they were also undergoing great difficulty financially. And especially the Muhajireen Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that they came empty handed from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara. So the initial years of their stay in Medina Munawwara were years of great difficulty, great constraint, that at times for days on end, even the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum wouldn't have any food to eat. So this was the state of affairs in the house of Ali radiallahu ta'ala an as well. But he got to know that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is undergoing starvation and hunger. And he didn't have anything by him. So he decided that let me go and look for some work. And then I will be able to earn some money or earn something. And through this I will be able to at least give Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam something so that he would be able to overcome that hunger that he is experiencing. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala an went out and he came across a Jew who had a farm, who had an orchard. And then he entered into an agreement with this Jew that now he will draw out water from the well for this Jew, for his farm and for his animals. And then in exchange of each bucket that he would draw out from that well, he would be paid one khajur. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala an agreed with this Jew and he began drawing out those buckets. And eventually he drew out 17 buckets in total. And then he comes up to the Jew and he says that now I have done enough. So this Jew then tells him that now you can take your pay from whatever date palm you want in this orchard of mine or in this farm of mine. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala an went and he chose 17 khajurs from the ajwa tree. Now if it was one of us who was already experiencing starvation and hunger, then we would have thought that let me keep one or two khajurs for myself at least to see to my needs. The rest, majority I would give to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But here Ali radiallahu ta'ala an didn't even think of himself for a moment. Every single khajur, all those 17 dates, he brought it and presented it before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became extremely happy and delighted and gave him du'as. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him some advice at that time. So this was the level of love that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this wasn't just an isolated incident of just one or two people or one or two Sahaba. But this was something that was evident in the life of every single Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, young or old, whether sick or healthy. But every Sahabi had that love that was unmatched in their lives. It was a young Sahabi, Talha bin Bara radiallahu ta'ala an. So he came once to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I love you. And he was a young Sahabi. So first he came and he began kissing the Mubarak feet of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He began kissing the Mubarak hands of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he expressed his love. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to test the love of this Sahabi, of this young Sahabi. And he knew that this Sahabi was extremely fond of his mother. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told this young Sahabi that if you truly love me, then go now and kill your mother. So without any hesitation, without thinking twice, this young Sahabi got up and immediately he began walking out of the masjid. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for him and asked him to come back. And then explained that I was not sent as someone to cause harm and to cause oppression. But I was just testing your love to see whether you really love me. That whether you could even sacrifice your mother who you are extremely fond of just for me. So this Sahabi continued with his life. And not long thereafter the Sahabi fell ill. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to pay him a visit. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to visit him, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam noticed that this Sahabi seems to be very close to the time of his death. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told his family members that even if this youngster passes away at night, then send someone to call me so that I will be able to also participate in his janazah. And at that time that Sahabi was in a state of unconsciousness. So he did not realize that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had come to visit. But later on when he woke up, so through some way he understood that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam came. So he asked his family members that did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam come? So they replied and said that yes. And then he asked that what did he say? So they replied and said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that whatever time of the night it may be, then too he should be informed and he will want to participate in your janazah. So look at this young Sahabi. Preference and love. But he had such love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that unlike us, we would have said that yes, go and call Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam the moment I die. So this Sahabi, he said that if I happen to pass away at night, then don't disturb Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That he should not be disturbed because of me. And secondly, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have to walk at night and there is no lighting system. So there is a chance of some harm coming to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this animal or creature or some enemy attacking Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I don't want to be the cause of any harm coming to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this Sahabi, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had predicted, passed away at night. But since it was his wish that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam should not be informed, so his family members did his ghusl, his janazah, in the middle of the night and buried him. The next morning at the time of Fajr, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam inquired from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that does any person have news regarding Talha bin Bara radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then the Sahaba explained that last night he passed away. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam then went to his house, offered his condolences, and according to some reports, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam even went to his qabr and recited for him. But this was the kind of love that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That they never thought about themselves. Everything was about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then when they had that level of love, then obviously in their actions, in their ways, in their mannerism, everything would have been in total conformity with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It would be difficult to even think of a Sahabi breaking and going against a single sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the moment a Sahabi slipped up, immediately he would rectify himself. And the moment he would notice that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is upset with him, then whether it meant him losing out on his worldly wealth and possessions, but all that meant to him was gaining the pleasure and the happiness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the incidents regarding this are plentiful. That where the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, due to human nature, at times slipped up. But the moment they realized, they saw the facial expression of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the response of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam being unfavorable, immediately they begged for forgiveness. They begged Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam to overlook their mistake. And they tried their best to patch up with their relationship with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That on one occasion, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he brought some pages of one of the previous divine scriptures before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam As the Quran Majid also outlines, that these scriptures have been forged, they have been changed by the Christians and the Jews. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not want his ummah to just take up whatever verses appear in these scriptures. So nonetheless, Umar radiallahu ta'ala an came before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this. And he explained to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that these are the pages from one of the past divine scriptures. But then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Mubarak countenance, his expression began changing. His Mubarak face began turning red. And this was a sign of displeasure. The moment Umar radiallahu ta'ala an saw this, that now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is displeased with me because of me making mention of these scriptures. And he didn't have any sinister intention or any evil intention regarding this. That all he wanted to show was some good verses that appeared in these scriptures. But because it was scriptures, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was displeased that this should not become a trend, that where every person now just picks up some scripture of the past and he begins thinking that now I can just read whatever verse I want from here. So the moment Umar radiallahu ta'ala anha saw the expression of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instead of him making an excuse that, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I didn't know this and I thought that this was something good, immediately he began asking for forgiveness, that he began saying that I seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min ghadabillah wa min ghadabi rasulih sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that I seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the displeasure and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the anger of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the moment they saw any kind of displeasure in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately they made up for it, they made amends, and they realized that now anything to do with any foreign culture, this is something that can never be tolerated by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is why the Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala an, that he was initially a Jewish rabbi, and he was the most learned of the Jewish rabbis in Medina Munawwara, and he accepted Islam, and he was extremely true to his faith. But then he thought to himself that in Judaism, in our religion, the eating of camel meat and the drinking of camel milk is something that is forbidden. And then he thought to himself that though Islam allows us to eat and consume camel meat and to drink camel's milk, but just to continue with my old tradition of staying away from this, I will stay away from eating camel's meat and drinking camel's milk, though I will consider it to be halal. So here he thought of merging these two, but not that way he understood it to be true, but since it was part of his life, he thought of just continuing with that way. Immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat of the Quran Majid, that Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dukhulu fi silmi kaffa, that O you who believe, enter into Islam entirely and totally, that there can be no compromise when it comes to our deen and our religion, that Islam and the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that these are totally clear. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, that now I am leaving this world, but I am leaving behind two things, that as long as you hold on very firmly to this, then لَن تَظِلُّ بَعْدِي, then you will never go astray after me. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that Kitabullah wa sunnati, that one is the Qur'an Majid and the other is my sunnat, that if you hold on firmly to these two, then the ummah will never go astray. The ummah will remain straight and they will enjoy all the blessings and all the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we look and study the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had outlined in this verse and in this ayat, that when it comes to other traditions, other religions, other cultures, then there is no way that a person can even make any type of compromise or any way lean towards it. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an Majeed explains that وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ. That one is for a person to entirely go into another culture, into another way of life, to adopt that way of life. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stopping us that وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا. That don't even incline, that don't even show any kind of love to those who oppress themselves, meaning to the disbelievers. Otherwise, the outcome of this would be, فَتَمَسَّكُمُ النَّارِ. The fire of Jahannam will then catch you. That by you leaning in any way to the ways of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this will invite the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this brings us to the point of the current times that we are going through, or the season that we are going through. This New Year's and the festive season that we are, that part of it has already passed, but the New Year's that is coming as well, that these are all ways, cultures and traditions of the kuffar and the disbelievers, and inclining towards them, or even participating in some way or the other, this will be going against the teaching of the Qur'an Majeed, against the Mubarak Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that in whichever way a person follows those ways, then obviously not only will he be disheartening Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but he will be inviting the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, when he had been sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to speak on behalf of the Muslims to the kuffar of Makkah Mukarrama on the occasion of Hudaybiyah, so Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an at that time was wearing his garments above his ankles and following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So one of his relatives in Makkah Mukarrama, who was a disbeliever, suggested to him that now you are going to enter into some negotiation, into some talks with the leaders of Makkah Mukarrama. And this is not the way how they dress. The way the leaders dress is where they wear their garments below their ankles. So why don't you wear your garments in the same way, so that they will be able to accept whatever you are going to tell them, and they will be able to soften down. So Uthman radiallahu ta'ala responded and said, that isn't the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sufficient for me? That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's way is to wear his garments halfway down the shin, and not to allow those garments to overlap the ankles. So I cannot forsake the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even though this is a very crucial moment in time, that where the kuffar have stopped us out of Makkah Mukarrama, just on the borders of Makkah Mukarrama. We have all donned our ihram, just that we want to enter Makkah Mukarrama and perform our umrah, but they are preventing us. And Uthman radiallahu ta'ala understood the importance of this negotiation and these talks and meetings that he would be holding with this kuffar. But he understood that no compromise can come to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That there is no mixture that can be made, that there can be no adulteration in our deen, that I will follow the way of these kuffar to some extent, and I will also align myself to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants of us, but rather what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants is udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, enter into Islam entirely and completely. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to explain that وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, and do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. But then the Mufassireen explain that what is meant by the footsteps of shaitan, for we cannot even see shaitan, we cannot even get a glimpse of him. So what are his footsteps? So his footsteps are the ways of those who follow his ways, that is the disbelievers and the sinners, that following their way will be again going against this command and this clear instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, when we look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion a sahabi during a battle, whilst he was alongside Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so all that he said was as he was shooting those arrows, so he began expressing words in poetry form. And then he made reference to himself that Ana Ibnul Farisi, that I am the son of a Persian. But because of him using a Persian bow, a Persian arrow, and because of his mastery in archery, so he just said these words, but not intending anything else. Immediately Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cautioned him that even such a statement cannot be tolerated. Even aligning yourself by just saying that I am the son of a Persian, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that these are our enemies, these are disbelievers, that how can you even align yourself in that way? That many a times you would find youngsters, that now they would be playing soccer, for example, and they will say that I am a certain soccer star. Or a person is playing cricket and he would say that I am a certain cricket star. And then he would take the name of that player. But now this shows us very clearly that even just taking that name of that player, aligning yourself to that, is something which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade us from. That this is something that cannot be tolerated. And this is what we all need to learn. That when it comes to our deen, every single person needs to be entirely pleased and happy with being a Muslim. That there can be no type of remorse, no type of regret, that now why can't I enjoy myself like the rest of the disbelievers enjoy themselves? Like how the rest of the people are merrymaking, the rest of the people are partying, why can't I join them? And that is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us this dua, to be recited on a daily basis, to conscientize us and to remind us that رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا. And some riwayat, رَسُولًا وَنَبِيًّا. That if we recite this daily with focus and understanding, that what does this mean? That I am pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as my Rabb. I am pleased with Islam as my deen. And I am pleased with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being my Nabi and being my Rasul. So being pleased with this means that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants of me, I will do. Whatever Islam requires of me, I will carry out. Whatever are the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would follow. And when we would recite this with that firm understanding and yaqeen and certainty that these words are true, I believe in them and I want to practice them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it extremely easy for us to practice our deen, to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to make the sunnah part and parcel of our lives in every aspect of our lives. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.